Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave charity to a large number of men, and he left out one man and didn't give him something. So Sa'ad asked about this and said, you left out this man and he is a mu'min. You left him out and he was a believer, a mu'min. But the Prophet didn't accept this thing from him. He said, oh, he is a Muslim. Again, so he showed that he wasn't pleased with what Sa'ad had said, that this man is a believer, a mu'min. But then Sa'ad said this again, but you left him out and he is a believer, a mu'min. So the Prophet again said, oh, he is a Muslim. So clearly showing there's a distinction and a difference between believer, mu'min, and a Muslim. And with regard to the ayah, where it's mentioned about the people of Lut, that all the believers were taken out, and we did not find except a single Muslim there, so some people think means that they're one and the same thing. This was because the only people who were there were the family of Lut, and they were all Muslims, and they were all believers at one and the same time. They were both Muslims and believers. But it doesn't mean that Iman is always one and the same thing as Islam.
الآن ما في وقت للمثال عشان نقل الغدا كيف عندك معك؟
There's no time to put my anybody from any question.
Allah SWT used the term Al-Iman in the Quran. Some people argue that this terminology Al-Aqidah, that is not synonymous with the term Al-Iman. Could you explain the difference between the Aqidah or Al-Aqidah and the difference between Iman? Is there a difference?
عندما يتكلم علماء العقيدة يقصدون بذلك يعني ما يعتقده الإنسان. وهناك ترابط بين المعنى العقيدة والإيمان، لأن مأخوذة من لغة العرب العقيدة أي انعقد القلب على الشيء فهي عقيدة له، أي أن قلبه معتقد لهذا الشيء، فلذلك سمي المصدر بإيش؟ بعقيدة. واضح؟ والإيمان هو ما يقوم في القلب من عقيدة، وأيضا ما يصدقه اللسان والجوارح. نعم.
There is a connection between the two. There is a strong connection between the two. With regard to aqidah, it comes from a Arabic language word which means to tie or to bind up. And it means that which is bound up in the heart and feel, bound tightly into the heart with regard to belief. And likewise, iman, part of iman, is the belief that the heart holds. But iman is more than that. Iman is things of the tongue as well, and actions of a limb in addition to that.
You mentioned that Iman not decreasing, decreasing. Well, the ayah you mentioned, the Hanafi say that, or one of the Hanafi said that, is specific to the Sahabi. It is, it's particular to them. It's not, you can't use it because each ayah is specific,
هذا خطأ. لأن الأصل في الخطاب أن يعم عموم المسلمين، وأن القرآن نزل للناس عامة إلى يوم القيامة. الثاني، مخاطبة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لنا بحديث أبي هريرة الذي في صحيح مسلم: من رأى منكم منكرا، أي للصحابة ولمن بعدهم من أمة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، فليغيره بيده، فإن لم يستطع فبلسانه، فإن لم يستطع فبقلبه، وذلك أضعف الإيمان. يعني إيش؟ إيمانه أضعف من غيره الذي يستطيع وينكر بيده أو بلسانه. فإذا معناه أن هذا أيضا النقص يكون في من بعدهم. وإذا ثبت النقص في أشرف الخلق وهم الصحابة بعد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، فلا أن يثبت في من هو دونهم من باب أولى.
The basic principle is with regard to any text that's general, that it says general and it refers to all of the Muslims. And the Quran was sent down for all of the Muslims until the day of resurrection. It was sent down for all of them. And then, with regard to the hadith, proof against that is a hadith in Sahih Muslim, that he amongst you who sees an evil, let him change it with his hand. And he is not able, let him change it with his tongue. And he is not able, then with his heart. And that is the weakest of Iman, the weakest part of Iman. So this hadith is again, it's a command for all the Muslims, and whatever time, not just the companions, they change evil, and then after them we don't change evil. No, when all the Muslims. And if they try and say, well, this refers to companions, and if they, you know, if they fall short, then it's a weakness in their iman. Then if we affirm that the companions can have weakness in their iman, then anybody who is best, they're the best of the people, anybody who comes after them, then even more weaker, even more deficiency, and even more, you know, even more so will there be decrease in iman.
Allah. You don't make those who are deaf hear you. What hear what you are saying? Yes. What's the question?
The question is in relation to the deaf people. Let me proceed. In relation to the people who are disbelievers.
This is about in general, yes.
In general,
you don't make those who are deaf yani hear you because they are deaf. But what is my summa du'a, this is for the kuffar, yes, because they are here, but they don't benefit of what they are hearing, as if they are deaf. In this sense, yes.
You know the hadith in Riyad al-Salihin, where you see one of the Sahaba sitting down, his left hand outside,
yes.
And they don't sit like the people of the book.
Yes.
So
this hadith Bukhari said is not authentic.
It's authentic.
Yes, there is a book for Bukhari called Tariq al-Kabir, eight volumes. He said this hadith is not authentic. However, some scholars like Nawawi and Albani, they say it's authentic.
And do you know if there's any proof for making a fist? When you're sitting down, or
for what?
Making a fist, like sitting down, or Allah.
This is adat, traditions, or a thing. This is the base of it that it's halal, unless there is specific belief that it's haram. It's not like worship. The base of it is prohibited unless you have the belief that you will do it.
Now, if it's a lot, his brother, so he's not meant to put your hand out, so make the fist.
No problem. But no, there is hadith, you mean like this?
Yeah.
There is hadith. Albani says it's Hassan, but Ibn Sirah says it's weak because there is one narrator is called Al Hayth ibn Imran. He is majhul, unknown.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. قال المصنف رحمه الله تعالى: ويقولون إن أحدا من أهل التوحيد ومن يصلي إلى قبلة المسلمين لو ارتكب ذنبا أو ذنوبا كثيرة صغائر أو كبائر مع الإقامة على التوحيد لله والإقرار بما التزمه وقبله عن الله فإنه لا يكفر به ويرجون له المغفرة. قال تعالى: ويغفر ما دون ذلك لمن يشاء. هنا يتحدث المصنف رحمه الله تعالى عن مسألة مهمة من مسائل العقيدة، وهي مسألة عدم تكفير المسلم بالكبائر. وكلام هذا يدل على أن الذنوب تنقسم إلى كبائر وصغائر، وهو كذلك كما دل على ذلك القرآن والسنة. قال الله تبارك وتعالى: إن تجتنبوا كبائر ما تنهون عنه نكفر عنكم سيئاتكم. وقال الله تبارك وتعالى: والذين يجتنبون كبائر الإثم والفواحش إلا اللمم. كبائر الإثم هذه الذنوب الكبائر، واللمم هي الصغار. وفي الصحيحين من حديث أبي هريرة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: اجتنبوا الموبقات السبع. الموبقات أي المهلكات، فهذا شأن الكبائر. فإذا الذنوب تنقسم إلى صغائر وكبائر. هذه الكبائر اختلف المسلمون في حكم فاعلها. أهل السنة والجماعة لا يكفرون مسلما بكبيرة ارتكبها ما دام قلبه مقرا بالتوحيد لله تبارك وتعالى، لقوله تبارك وتعالى: إن الله لا يغفر أن يشرك به ويغفر ما دون ذلك لمن يشاء. ولقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: فإن الله حرم على الجنة من قال لا إله إلا الله مخلصا بها قلبه. حرمها عليه أي تحريم تخليد، وإلا قد يدخلها ليتطهر من بعض ذنوبه التي فعلها في الدنيا إن لم يتب منها، أو إن لم تكن له مكفرات أو أمور توجب رفع هذا الذنب. وأيضا الحديث الذي في الصحيحين في قصة الرجل الذي قتل 99 نفسا، وقتل النفس من الكبائر الذنوب. هذا الرجل لما سأل راهبا هل لي من توبة فقال لا، فأكمل به 100. وهذا يدل أيضا على خطورة الجهل، وأنه قد يضر بصاحبه وقد يكون سببا في هلاكه. فهذا الراهب الجاهل بفتوى هذه المنحرفة والخاطئة تسببت في هلاكه، فقتله هذا الذي قتل 99 نفسه ثم أكمل به 100. فدل على عالم فسأله فقال: ومن يحول بينك وبين التوبة؟ إذن فاعل الكبيرة لا يكفر، وهو كذلك. وهذه المسألة بالإجماع عند أهل السنة والجماعة أن فاعل الكبيرة لا يكفر. وخالف المعتزلة والجهمية أهل السنة والجماعة في هذا، خالف المعتزلة والخوارج عفوا أهل السنة والجماعة في هذا. اتفق الخوارج والمعتزلة في أن فاعل الكبيرة يخلد في النار ولا يخرج منها، لكن اختلفوا في مسمى فاعل الكبيرة هذا. فقالت الخوارج: هو كافر. يعني الخوارج يرون أن من فعل كبيرة قد كفر إذا لم يتب منها، لكن المعتزلة يقولون: لا، هو ليس بكافر لكنه ليس بمسلم، فهو بمنزلة بين المنزلتين. إذن الخوارج والمعتزلة متفقون على أن فاعل كبيرة في النار، لكنهم مختلفون في المسمى. فالخوارج يقولون هو كافر، والمعتزلة يقولون لا، هو في منزلة بين المنزلتين، لا هو بكافر ولا هو بمسلم.
بسم الله، الحمد لله، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. And they also mentioned, and they say that a person from the people of Tawheed and those who pray to the Qibla of the Muslims, even if he commits a sin or many sins, smaller sins or major sins, along with his being upon Tawheed for Tawheed of Allah and affirming that which is necessary upon him and made obligatory by Allah, then he does not become an unbeliever due to that. And they hope for forgiveness for him. And the ayah was mentioned with the meaning that Allah will forgive whatever is lesser than that for whomever he pleases, for whomever he wishes. So this matter is an important matter from the matters of aqidah, and that is that a Muslim does not become an unbeliever due to commission of major sins. And a further point from this is that the sins are of two kinds: major sins and lesser sins. And the proofs for this point are many, and from them the ayahs of the Quran that were mentioned, and the first one where it was mentioned that if you avoid the major sins, then Allah will wipe away the rest. Allah mentions that if you avoid the major things which you are forbidden from, Allah will wipe away the evil deeds. And the second one, likewise, that if you avoid the kaba'ir, those things which are major, except for the except for those which are small, the small things, then likewise Allah will wipe away the sins. So it was mentioned the major sins, if you, as long as you avoid the major sins. So there's this distinction being made there. And also the hadith, the authentic hadith where it was mentioned, avoid the seven destroying sins. There are some sins categorized as being sins which are so major that they destroy a person. And with regard to the person who commits major sins, then the people differ about him. But with regard to the Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, there is agreement amongst them that he is not an unbeliever just by commission of major sins. And amongst the proofs of that was the ayah with the meaning that indeed Allah does not forgive that any shirk be done with him, but he forgives whatever is less than that to whomever he pleases. Anything lesser than shirk, Allah may forgive it if he pleases, if he wishes. And the hadith that Allah has made forbidden for the fire anyone who sincerely from his heart says La ilaha illallah. And this hadith means that anyone who says La ilaha illallah sincerely from his heart, he will not be eternally put into the hellfire, as is the case with the unbelievers. But he may be put into the fire to cleanse him of his evil deeds. But eventually he will be taken out. So that hadith shows that no person who is truly upon Tawheed will remain in the hellfire forever. And a further proof is a hadith reported by Bukhari and Muslim about the man who killed 99 people. Killed 99, and then he came to a monk, and he asked him, "Is there any repentance for me? I've killed 99 people, is there any repentance for me?" And killing, murder is obviously a major sin. So the monk, he told him that there is no repentance for you. So he killed him as well. He became angry and killed him as well. And this part of the hadith shows the seriousness of ignorance and how serious ignorance is, because the monk was ignorant in his answer. And this ignorance may lead to a person being destroyed, as it led to this monk being destroyed. And then he went to a person, to a scholar, so now he's killed 100 people. And then he asked about the most scholarly person, the most knowledgeable person. He went to the most knowledgeable person and asked him about this. "Is there any repentance for me?" And he said, "Who is there that can come between you and between repentance, can stop you from repenting?" So in other words, there is repentance even from that. So there is, amongst the scholars of Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, there is agreement that the person who commits major sins does not become an unbeliever due to that act. And they are differed within this by other sects, by the Mu'tazila and the Khawarij. They differ with this. And they say, rather, the person who commits major sins and does not repent from them is eternally in the hellfire. In the hereafter, is in the hellfire forever. So they both agreed upon that. And they only differ in what they call that person. The Khawarij say he is in the hellfire forever, and he is an unbeliever, he is a kafir. A person who does major sins, he is a kafir, unbeliever. The Mu'tazila say, no, he is in the hellfire forever, but he is not a kafir, and he is not a Muslim. He is not a kafir, not a believer. He is in between the two, in a state between the two. So they agree that he is in the hereafter, he is in the hellfire forever, but they differ what he's called. Is he a believer or somewhere in between the two?
قال رحمه الله: واختلفوا في متعمد ترك الصلاة المفروضة حتى يذهب وقتها من غير عذر، فكفره جماعة لما روي عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال بين العبد وبين الكفر ترك الصلاة، وقوله من ترك الصلاة فقد كفر، ومن ترك الصلاة فقد برئت منه ذمة الله. وتأول جماعة منهم بذلك من تركها جاحدا لها، كما قال يوسف عليه السلام إني تركت ملة قوم لا يؤمنون بالله ترك جحود الكفر. هذا المبحث في حكم تارك الصلاة، والقضية فيها تفصيل. تارك الصلاة جاحدا لوجوبها هذا كافر بالإجماع، سواء صلاها أو لم يصلها. كل من جحد ما هو معلوم من الدين بالضرورة فقد كفر، كمن يجحد الصلاة أو الصيام أو الحج أو الزكاة أو كذا، فقال إذا قال رجل أن الصلاة غير مفروضة وأن الله عز وجل ما أوجب الصلاة على المسلمين، فهذا كافر لأنه أنكر ما هو معلوم من دين الإسلام بالضرورة. واختلاف العلماء إنما هو في من ترك الصلاة تكاسلا وتهاونا في أدائها. فذهب بعض العلماء إلى تكفيره، وهو رواية عن الإمام أحمد رحمه الله تعالى، وهو قول جمهور السلف من المتقدمين كما قال شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية. يقول الله تبارك وتعالى فإن تابوا وأقاموا الصلاة فإخوانكم في الدين، فمفهوم الآية أنهم إذا لم يقيموا الصلاة فليسوا بإخوان لنا في الدين، وإذا لم يكونوا إخواننا في الدين فإذا هم كفار. ويقول الله تبارك وتعالى فإن تابوا وأقاموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة فخلوا سبيلهم، فأمر الله عز وجل بقتال من لم يقم الصلاة. ويقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم العهد الذي بيننا وبينهم الصلاة فمن تركها فقد كفر، بل قال صلى الله عليه وسلم بين المرء والشرك والكفر ترك الصلاة. وقال شقيق بن عبد الله العقيلي كما روى عنه الترمذي في جامعه بإسناد صحيح قال ما كان الصحابة يعدون شيئا من الأعمال تركه كفر إلا الصلاة. ومن خلال هذه النصوص وأقوال السلف لا شك أن الصلاة يا أخوة من أعظم الأركان بعد الشهادتين، ولذلك دائما يأمر بها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ويأمر بها الله عز وجل بعد الأمر بالتوحيد، وهي مما أوجبه الله عز وجل إجابة عزم، فلا ينبغي لأحد أن يضيعها، فإنه لا حظ في الإسلام لمن ضيع الصلاة.
The author mentions, and they differ with regard to the one who deliberately abandons the obligatory prayer until its time is finished without an excuse. So a group declare him to be an unbeliever due to what is reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he said, between the servant and between kufr, unbelief, is abandonment of prayer. And he's saying, whoever abandons the prayer, he has done kufr, he has done unbelief. And whoever abandons the prayer, then Allah's protection is free from him. And a group of them explain this to mean that what this means is he who abandons it, denying its obligation. Just as Yusuf alayhi salam said, إِنِّي تَرَكْتُ مِلَّةَ قَوْمٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. He mentioned the word taraka. And here, meaning I have rejected the religion of a people who do not have faith in Allah. So the taraka here, the abandonment here, meaning rejected. Rejected, which is kufr. So this is with regard to the ruling for the one who abandons the prayer, the person who abandons the obligatory prayer. And we need to go into detail in that, with the meaning that The one who abandons it, denying its obligation, the person who doesn't pray and denies its obligation, then he is an unbeliever by agreement of all the Muslims. The Muslim scholars have agreed that a person who denies the obligation of the prayer, he is an unbeliever, even if he prays. Whether he prays or whether he doesn't pray. If he denies it, it's an obligation, he's an unbeliever. Because he has denied something in the religion that is necessarily known. It has to be known. Such as the one who denies the prayer, or denies fasting, or denies Hajj, or denies Zakat. Anybody who denies these things, these obligations in Islam, then they have done unbelief. But they differ, the scholars differ with regard to a person who abandons it, not denying its obligation, but just out of laziness. He leaves it just because he's lazy. And so some of the scholars, even with regard to him, some of the scholars say he is, as well, is an unbeliever, if he abandons it just out of laziness. And this is a report from Imam Ahmad, and this is the saying of the majority of the Salaf, as said by Ibn Taymiyyah. And amongst the proofs of this was the ayah that was quoted, that if they repent and they establish the prayer and they give the zakat, then they are your brothers in the religion. So the people, the idol worshippers, if they repent, establish the prayer and give the zakat, then they are your brothers in the religion. I mean, if they don't, then they are not your brothers in the religion, if they don't do those things. And the second ayah, which is mentioned, that if they repent and they establish the prayer, then leave them. Don't fight and don't kill them. Then leave them. When they establish the prayer, then leave them. It can be understood that if they don't establish the prayer, then don't leave them. Don't leave them alone. And the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the covenant that is between us and between them is the prayer. So he who leaves it is done unbelief. Is on kufr, is an unbeliever meaning. And the hadith that between a man and between shirk and kufr is abandonment of the prayer. And the saying of Shaqiq ibn Abdullah, reported by Tirmidhi and it's authentic, is that the companions of the Prophet ﷺ had not used to regard any action which abandoned, if it was abandoned as being unbelief, except for the prayer. And there's no doubt that the prayer is the greatest of the pillars after the two shahadas. It's the greatest of the pillars of Islam. And always, very often, after Allah has ordered us with tawheed, from to worship Him alone, after that He'll mention the prayer. And there is no share in Islam for the one who mentions the prayer.
ثم قال رحمه الله ويقولون إن الله يخرج من النار قوما من أهل التوحيد بشفاعة الشافعين وأن الشفاعة حق والحوض حق والمعاد حق والحساب حق. الشفاعة تنقسم إلى قسمين، شفاعة خاصة وشفاعة عامة. الشفاعة الخاصة هي لنبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وهي أيضا أنواع. شفاعته صلى الله عليه وسلم العظمى في الموقف، في أن يقضى بين الناس، فالناس مجتمعون في الموقف والشمس على مقدار ميل من الخلائق، ويأتي الناس إلى آدم ويقولون له اشفع لنا في ربك، ألا ترى ما نحن فيه؟ فيقول لست لها، اذهبوا إلى نوح، فيذهبون إلى نوح فيقول لست لها، وهكذا حتى يتعذر كل نبي، ثم يقول عيسى عليه السلام اذهبوا إلى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، فيأتون إلى نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم فيخر ساجدا بين يدي الله عز وجل ويحمد الله عز وجل بمحامد يفتحها الله عليه، ثم يقول الله عز وجل له يا محمد ارفع رأسك سل تعطى واشفع تشفع. هذا موضع الشاهد من حديث واشفع تشفع، أي أنها شفاعة خاصة للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، كل الأنبياء يعتذرون. هذه الشفاعة ماذا؟ الشفاعة في أهل الموقف في أن يقضى بينهم. هذه الشفاعة خاصة للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ما يشارك فيها أحد. والشفاعة الخاصة للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم شفاعته في أهل الجنة أن يدخلوا الجنة، فإن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم هو أول من يستفتح ويدخل الجنة ثم يشفع في أهل الجنة في أن يدخلوا الجنة صلى الله عليه وسلم. أيضا من الشفاعة الخاصة للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم شفاعته صلى الله عليه وسلم في عمه أبي طالب، فإن عمه أبا طالب مات كافرا، والكافر ما تنفعه الشفاعة لقوله تعالى فما تنفعهم شفاعة الشافعين لأنهم كفار، لكن أبا طالب نفعته شفاعة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في تخفيف العذاب عنه فقط، وليس أيضا في إخراجه من النار ولكن في تخفيف العذاب عنه. لذلك جاء في صحيح البخاري أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لولا أنا لكان أبو طالب في الدرك الأسفل من النار. هذه شفاعة خاصة، فلا يمكن أن يأذن الله عز وجل لمسلم في أن يشفع لكافر أبدا. هذه شفاعة خاصة للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في عم أبي طالب لأنه نصره في أول الإسلام، فهذا من إحسان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إليه في أن خفف عنه العذاب. هذه من الشفاعة الخاصة للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. أيضا النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يشفع في من استحق دخول النار أن لا يدخلها، وفي من دخل النار أيضا أن يخرج منها، وفي من دخل الجنة في درجة معينة أن يرفع الله عز وجل درجته أيضا. وأيضا مثل هذه الشفاعات يشفع فيها الملائكة والمؤمنون كما يشفع النبيون، كذلك يشفع من يشفع الشهيد في أهله في 70 من أهله كما جاء في ذلك الحديث عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. ثم بعد ذلك يشفع الله عز وجل في خلقه كما جاء في المسند بإسناد وهو حديث حسن من حديث أنس بن مالك أن الله عز وجل يقول يوم القيامة شفعت الملائكة وشفع النبيون وشفع المؤمنون ويشفع الآن أرحم الراحمين، فيأمر الله عز وجل خلقا من المؤمنين من النار فيخرج منها إلى الجنة. طيب، شروط الشفاعة، الشفاعة لها شرطان وهما مجموعان في قوله تعالى وكم من ملك في السماوات لا تغني شفاعتهم شيئا إلا من بعد أن يأذن الله لمن يشاء ويرضى. إذن شرطاء الشفاعة ما هو؟ إذن الله عز وجل للشافع ورضاه عن المشفوع. إذن لابد أن يأذن الله عز وجل للشافع أن يشفع، وهذا من تمام ملك الله عز وجل أنه لا يشفع أحد بين يديه إلا بإذنه، كما قال الله عز وجل من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه. وأيضا لابد أن يرضى جل جلاله عن المشفوع له، فالكافر لا يمكن أن يرضى الله عز وجل لأحد أن يشفع فيه لقوله تعالى فما تنفعهم شفاعة الشافعين. وفائدة الشفاعة أنها تظهر فضل الشافع على المشفوع له لأنه شفع فيه.
They also mentioned and they say that Allah will bring out from the fire a people from the people of Tawheed due to the intercession of those who intercede by Allah's mercy. And intercession, shafa'ah, is true. And the hold, the Prophet says on late, is true, true. And the mizan, the scales, is true. And the hisab is true, the accounting is true. So the first point was the intercession, the shafa'ah, and this is of two kinds, particular and general. And the particular intercession, which is special, is particular and special to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is for him And nobody else shares this. And this is the major part of this, is his intercession in the on the Day of Judgment, when the people are waiting to be accounted, when they're waiting for the accounting to start, and the sun is drawn a mile away from the people, and they're covered in sweat, and almost drowning in the sweat, and wishing that the accounting would begin. So that is, as it reported in the hadith, where the people will be standing there, and they'll come to Adam, and they'll say, "Don't you see what state we are in? Can you not call upon our Lord that he should, you know, begin the accounting?" And so you say that I am not the one for this, but go to Nuh. And so they go to him, and they go to the different prophets in succession, and they each give them the same answer, which is to go to a different one, until they come to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he tells them, "Yes, I am for this." So this is his intercession, and he will prostrate before his Lord, and will praise his Lord with words which Allah will inspire in him. And then he will be said to him, "Raise your head and intercede, for your intercession will be granted." And then he will intercede. So this is the first and greater intercession, which is particular to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and nobody else shares this position with him. Secondly, also that is particular to him, is his intercession for the people of paradise, that they should be allowed to enter it, because he will be the first of all the people to enter the paradise, and then he will intercede for the people of paradise should then be allowed to enter the paradise. And also particular to him is his intercession with regard to his uncle Abu Talib, who died as an unbeliever. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the particular intercessions for him is that he will be allowed to intercede for this uncle of his, so that the hellfire is lightened, his punishment in the hellfire is lessened for him. Not so that he is taken out of the hellfire, rather it's just that it is lessened because of his good treatment. This is a good treatment of the Prophet for his uncle who treated him well. And he cannot be taken out of the fire, because the ayah was mentioned there with regard to the unbelievers, with the meaning that the intercession of those who intercede will not benefit them, meaning they cannot be taken out of the hellfire. And the hadith of al-Bukhari, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "If it were not for me, then Abu Talib would be in the lowest part of the hellfire." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam intercedes for him, so that his punishment is lessened in the hellfire, but he is still punished there. And it is not for any Muslim to intercede for a non-Muslim. Then from the other types of intercession, from the intercession after this, these types of intercession are particular to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the other types which are mentioned here are general, not particular to him. Fourthly, that those people who deserve to be in the hellfire, those of the Muslims who deserve to be punished in the hellfire, he intercedes for them so that they should not enter the hellfire. And the fifth type of intercession, that some people who deserve the hellfire and they are put in the hellfire, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam intercedes for them so that they should be taken out of the hellfire. And the sixth type is that some of the people of paradise, that their station should be raised, and they should be given a higher station in paradise. And these last types of intercession are not particular to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but are also general to others, from the angels and the righteous and the martyrs. And the martyr will intercede for 70 of his family. The shaheed will intercede for 70 of his family. And then after this, Allah himself will intercede, as shown in the hadith, which is Hassan, reported by Ahmad from Anas, and the hadith with the meaning that the angels have interceded, and the prophets have interceded, and the believers have interceded, and now the most merciful of all those of the ones having mercy, the most merciful,
he will intercede, and so people will be taken out of the hellfire and entered into paradise. And the conditions for intercession, for acceptability of intercession, are two. And it was mentioned in the ayah, with the meaning that how many angels are in the heavens, and the coming Malik in how many angels there are in the heavens whose intercession does not benefit at all, except when Allah gives permission for those whom He is pleased with. So this ayah contains the two conditions for intercession to be acceptable. First, that Allah gives permission for it. Allah gives permission for the one who is interceding to intercede. And secondly, that He is pleased with the one who is being interceded for. That person is a Muslim and not an unbeliever. And then the ayah was mentioned also from Ayat al-Kursi, that who can that intercede except with His permission? So the unbelievers, as was mentioned in the ayah that came before, that the intercession of those who intercede will not benefit them. And this also, one of the benefits of intercession is that it shows the excellence of the person who is interceding over the one whom he is interceding for.
قال والحوض حق حوض النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم هذا لا شك أنه حق وقد جاء في الصحيحين أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال أنا فرطكم على الحوض. الفرط هو السابق، يعني هو يسبقنا صلى الله عليه وسلم على الحوض، وموضع هذا الحوض قبل الميزان والصراط، وذلك أن الناس يبعثون من قبورهم عطشا، فالمؤمنون يريدون الحوض، فمن شرب منه شربة لم يظمأ بعدها أبدا. نسأل الله عز وجل أن يجعلنا وإياكم منهم. وهذا الحوض يصب فيه نهر الكوثر من الجنة، يصب في هذا الحوض الذي يكون قبل الميزان والصراط. وقد جاء في صفته أن طوله شهر وعرضه شهر، وأنه متساوي الأضلاع، وأن عدد آنيته عدد نجوم السماء، وأنه أبيض من اللبن وأحلى من العسل. لكن من يحرم هذا؟ أيضا يحرمه أهل البدع، كما جاء في الصحيحين النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول يذاد أقوام من أمتي عن الحوض، من أمتي، فأقول يا رب أمتي أمتي، فيقال فإنك لا تدري ما أحدثوا بعدك، فأقول سحقا لمن غير وبدل بعدي.
And that the hawd is true, the tank or lake of the Prophet is true. And as is reported in the hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, where he said that I will precede you to the hawd, to the tank or lake. I will precede you there. And this comes before the scales and before. The bridge, passing over the bridge, it comes before that. And this is because when the people are taken out of their graves, they will be extremely thirsty. So they will come to this lake to drink from. And this water which is poured into it is poured from the paradise, from the Kawthar. It's poured into this hold. And it's been described as being a month's distance in size, across a month's distance. And the number of drinking goblets there has been as many as the stars in the sky, and it has been sweeter than honey and whiter than milk. And anybody who drinks from it, they will never again be thirsty ever after that. And we ask that Allah makes us those who drink from it, because and there will be those who are the people of innovation. They will be prevented from drinking from that, as occurred in the hadith. The hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim that there will be from my ummah a people who will be prevented from the hold. And I will say, أمتي أمتي صفتي.
قل يا رب أمتي أمتي سيقال إنك لا بعد سأقول صفتك.
And so the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم will say, Oh my Lord, my Ummah, my Ummah. So it will be said to him, You do not know what they have changed and innovated after you. So he will say to them in response, Be away, far away from the people who have changed and innovated.
والمعاد حق. المعاد يعني البعث والجزاء يوم القيامة. ولا شك أن البعث يوم القيامة حق. كما قال الله عز وجل إن إلينا إيابهم ثم إن علينا حسابهم. وهذا حتى يؤمن به إبليس، قال ربي فأنظرني إلى يوم يبعثون، يعني لا تمتني حتى يبعث الناس إلى يوم القيامة. يقول الله عز وجل منها خلقناكم وفيها نعيدكم ومنها نخرجكم تارة أخرى. فالناس كلهم يقومون لله رب العالمين في ذلك اليوم الذي لا يوم بعده، وهو يوم الجزاء والحساب والمعاد. سمي بيوم المعاد لأنه موعد وعدهم الله عز وجل يأتيهم بغتة. والحساب حق. الحساب أن الله عز وجل يحاسب الكافر والمؤمن والمحسن والمسيء، كما وصف الله عز وجل نفسه إن الله سريع الحساب، وكما قال الله عز وجل فأما من أوتي كتابه بيمينه فسوف يحاسب حسابا يسيرا. فهذا واضح في إثبات الحساب، وأن الناس سيحاسبون يوم القيامة. لكن الذي يمن عليه ويدخل الجنة من غير عذاب ولا حساب 70,000 الذين ذكرهم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في حديث عكاشة، لما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يدخل 70,000 من أمة الجنة بغير حساب ولا عذاب، بغير حساب، يعني أنهم لا يحاسبون وأنهم يدخلونها مباشرة. قال من هم يا رسول الله؟ قال هم الذين لا يسترقون وعلى ربهم يتوكلون. وجاء في هذا الحديث متفق عليه، وجاءت في زيادة في مسند الإمام أحمد من حديث ثوبان صححها ابن كثير في تفسيره، وهي أيضا عند البزار حسنها ابن حجر في فتح الباري. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول ومع كل 70,000 هؤلاء يدخلون الجنة من غير حساب، أما سائر الناس فإنهم يحاسبون. وينقسم الحساب إلى يسير وعسير، فحساب المؤمن يسير، 70,000 من أمة الجنة بغير حساب ولا عذاب، بغير حساب، يعني أنهم لا يحاسبون وأنهم يدخلونها مباشرة. قال من هم يا رسول الله؟ قال هم الذين لا يسترقون وعلى ربهم يتوكلون. وجاء في هذا الحديث متفق عليه، وجاءت في زيادة في مسند الإمام أحمد من حديث ثوبان صححها ابن كثير في تفسيره، وهي أيضا عند البزار حسنها ابن حجر في فتح الباري. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول ومع كل 70,000 هؤلاء يدخلون الجنة من غير حساب، أما سائر الناس فإنهم يحاسبون. وينقسم الحساب إلى يسير وعسير، فحساب المؤمن يسير وحساب الكافر عسير، نسأل الله العافية.
The first point and the the promised day, the day of return, meaning the day of resurrection, is true. And there's no doubt about this. And indeed that is the last day, because after which there is no other day. And the proofs of that are many, and amongst them was the ayah that indeed, and the and the return will be to us for the reckoning. And even Iblis, even he himself doesn't deny this. He believes even in that day. And he said to Allah himself, leave me until the resurrection. Leave me be until the resurrection. So even Iblis believes in the resurrection. And it was mentioned in the ayah with regard to the earth, from it we created you, and from it we will take you out again for the resurrection. And with regard to the reckoning being truth, in the ayah was mentioned with the meaning that indeed Allah is quick in reckoning. And the ayah where it is mentioned that the one who is given this book in his right hand, then he will be given an easy reckoning. So that is regard to the easy reckoning. And there are some people who will not receive any reckoning. They will be entered into paradise without any punishment or any reckoning. And that is the 70,000 people about whom the Prophet ﷺ told us in the hadith that there will be reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim that there will be these 70,000 people who will enter paradise without any reckoning. So when the companions asked who they are, they were told that the people who do not seek ruqya, they do not seek spiritual cures from other people, they don't ask for spiritual cures, but they depend upon their Lord, they depend solely upon their Lord. And there's one narration of that reported by Ahmad from the companion Thawban and declared Sahih by Ibn Kathir in his tafsir, and also reported by Al-Bazzar and declared authentic by Ibn Hajar, that with every thousand from those 70,000, with every thousand there will be 70,000 more in addition. So they are entered into paradise without any reckoning. And then with regard to the rest of the people, there are two types of reckoning: an easy reckoning and a difficult reckoning. And the easy reckoning is that which is received by the believers, and the hard reckoning is that which is received by the unbelievers.
ولا يقطعون على أحد من أهل الملة أنه من أهل الجنة أو من أهل النار، لأن علم ذلك يغيب عنهم، لا يدرون على ماذا الموت، أعلى الإسلام أم على الكفر، ولكن يقولون إن من مات على الإسلام مجتنبا للكبائر والأهواء والآثام فهو من أهل الجنة، لقوله تعالى إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات ولم يذكر عنهم ذنبا أولئك هم خير البرية، جزاؤهم عند ربهم جنات عدن، ومن شهد له النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعينه وصح له ذلك عنه فإنهم يشهدون له بذلك اتباعا لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وتصديقا لقوله. هنا هذا المبحث في الشهادة للناس بالجنة أو النار، وهنا لابد أن نعرف أن الحكم فيه على التفصيل، شهادة لمعين وشهادة لموصوف. شهادة لمعين، لا نشهد لمعين يعني لشخص بعينه أنه من أهل الجنة أو من أهل النار إلا من شهد له النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعينه، كما شهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم للعشرة المبشرين بالجنة بأنهم من أهل الجنة، وكما شهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ونزل القرآن في أبي لهب أنه من أهل النار. فهكذا كل من نص الشارع على أنه من أهل الجنة وأهل النار، هذا نجزم به ونقول بعينه أن فلان من أهل الجنة أو فلان من أهل النار. هناك شهادة لموصوف، جاءت نصوص بأوصاف معينة يستحق المتصف بها الجنة أو يستحق المتصف بضدها النار، فهنا نثبت الوصف ولا نثبت العين في من لم يعينه الشارع. فمثلا نقول من قتل دون ماله فهو شهيد، من مات على التوحيد والإيمان وأعمال الصالحة فهو من أهل الجنة، لكن لا نعين نقول فلان الذي مات هذا شهيد أو فلان الذي مات هذا من أهل النار. واضح؟ ولذلك بوب البخاري في صحيحه باب لا يقال فلان شهيد، وساق حديث تغسيل عثمان بن مضعون رضي الله عنه، ثم قالت أم عمار الأنصارية لما رأته قد كفن وغسل قالت شهادتي بالله عليك أن الله أكرمك، فقال لها وما يدريك أن الله أكرمه. كيف عرفتي أن الله أكرم؟ لأن هذا أمر غيبي، فالذي ينزل الناس الجنة والنار هو الله عز وجل. لذلك قال الطحاوي في العقيدة: ولا ننزل واحدا منهم جنة ولا نار. فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لها: وما يدريك أن الله أكرمه، أما إني رسول الله لا أدري ما يفعلون. ثم طبعا نزل بعد ذلك أن الله عز وجل قد غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه وما تأخر. لكن الشاهد أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا ما قبل أن يوصف صحابي بهذا الوصف، فكيف نصف غيره من الناس بهذا الوصف؟ فالشاهد أنه لا نشهد لمعين أنهم من أهل الجنة ومن أهل النار إلا من شهد له النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، ولا نشهد. وأما بالوصف فنشهد لمن كان هذا وصف، نقول من قتل دون ماله فهو شهيد، من أقام الصلاة وآتى الزكاة وآمن بالله واليوم الآخر وعمل صالحا فهو مؤمن وهو من أهل الجنة، لكن لا نعين نقول فلان من أهل الجنة.
The author mentions, and they do not definitely state, that anyone from the people of the religion, the true religion, is that he is from the people of paradise, or he is from the people of the fire, since the knowledge of that is hidden from them, and they do not know in what case they are, whether it will be upon Islam or upon unbelief. Rather, they say that whoever dies upon Islam, avoiding the major sins and the innovative desires and sins, then he is from the people of paradise, as he the Most High says in the ayah was quoted, with the meaning that those who believe and do righteous actions, and he didn't mention them committed, and no sin is mentioned from them, then the completion of the ayah, they are the best of creation, with the meaning they are the best of creation, their reward is with their Lord, eternal paradise. And whoever the Prophet ﷺ witnessed in particular for by name that he is from the people of paradise and is authentic from him, then they witness that is his, that is for him, following what Allah's Messenger ﷺ said and accrediting his saying and believing his saying. So this is with regard to witnessing in favour of the people that certain people are in paradise or certain people are in the fire. We have to go into detail in this point. There's a distinction to be made, rather. Witnessing on behalf of a particular person, or witnessing about a description, meaning on behalf of a particular person, that with regard to a particular individual person. And the ruling in that case is we do not bear witness on behalf of any individual that he is a person of paradise or a person of the hellfire, except those whom the Prophet ﷺ has stated as being a person of the paradise or a person of the hellfire, such as the 10 whom he said will come his paradise, told of a people of paradise, and others affirmed as such by him or in the Quran. For example, in the Quran it's affirmed that Abu Lahab as being from the people of the hellfire, so we affirm him as a person of the hellfire. And then the second category is those things where there is this description that whoever does this are people of the paradise, or whoever does that are people of the hellfire. Then we witness in favour of the description that whoever does this are people of paradise, whoever does that are people of the hellfire. But we don't then take that description and affix it onto people and say he is therefore, that individual there is from the people of paradise or hellfire. And for example, the hadith that he was killed defending his will, then he is a martyr. So we bear witness that whoever is killed defending his will, then he is a martyr. But we don't then if we find a particular person who does this act, we don't point and say he's right, he is a martyr. No, we just witness that whoever this attribute is an attribute of the people of paradise, as occurs reported by al-Bukhari. He brought a chapter heading the chapter, it is not to be said that so and so is a martyr, a particular person is a martyr, and the proof was the hadith of Uthman ibn Maz'un, where Umara she bore witness in his favor and after he was killed and said, I give witness by Allah that Allah will indeed treat you well and give you nobility. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped her from this and said, how do you know? How do you know that is the case? I am Allah's messenger and I do not know what will be done with me even. So he stopped her from saying that. And then after that we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had revelation sent down to him that his earlier and later sins have been forgiven. You know that. But it is a proof that we do not bear witness in favour of anybody in particular for paradise or hellfire. And as Imam al-Tahawi mentioned in his book, from our belief is that we do not declare anybody as being present a person of the paradise or the hellfire, except those stated. And so rather we say that those who believe in Allah and pray and do the righteous actions, then these are people of paradise. So we just leave it at the description.
ويقولون إن عذاب القبر حق يعذب الله من استحقه إن شاء وإن شاء عفى عنه لقوله تعالى النار يعرضون عليها غدوا وعشيا ويوم تقوم الساعة أدخلوا آل فرعون أشد العذاب فأثبت لهم ما بقيت الدنيا عذابا بالغدو والعشي دون ما بينهما حتى إذا قامت القيامة عذبوا وشد العذاب بلا تخفيف عنهم كما كان في الدنيا. هذا الكلام الآن في إثبات عذاب القبر وهو ثابت كما ذكر في هذه الآية وأيضا في السنة. يقول الله تبارك وتعالى عن قوم فرعون النار يعرضون عليها غدوا وعشيا. الغدو وقت الفجر والصباح الباكر، وعشيا ويوم تقوم الساعة، يعني هذا العذاب قبل قيام الساعة والآن هم أموات. ويوم تقوم الساعة أدخلوا آل فرعون أشد العذاب، أي النار ويعذبون فيها أشد العذاب. فإذا الدور ثلاثة: دار الدنيا ودار البرزخ ودار الآخرة. يقول الله تبارك وتعالى ومن ورائهم برزخ إلى يوم يبعثون، والبرزخ هو الحائل، فالبرزخ حائل بين الدنيا وبين القيامة، والبرزخ هذا يسمى بالقيامة الصغرى، فمن مات فقد قامت قيامته. كل من مات قامت قيامته، لأن الآن خلاص هو إما في روضة من رياض الجنة أو في حفرة من حفر النار والعياذ بالله، فإما في نعيم أو في جحيم. إذن عذاب القبر ثابت بالقرآن وفي السنة أيضا في الصحيحين من حديث عائشة رضي الله عنها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يدعو يقول اللهم إني أعوذ بك من عذاب النار وفتنة النار، وأعوذ بك من عذاب القبر وفتنة القبر. إذن للقبر عذاب وله فتنة أيضا، يفتتن الإنسان في قبره، كما جاء أيضا في صحيح البخاري من حديث أسماء بنت أبي بكر رضي الله عنها في قطعة من حديث طويل يقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أوحي إلي أنكم تفتنون في قبوركم قريبا من فتنة المسيح الدجال. فالإنسان يبتلى في قبره فيأتيه ملكان، كما أيضا جاء في العقيدة أيضا المصنف ذكر ويؤمنون بمسألة منكر ونكير على ما ثبت به الخبر عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فإن الإنسان إذا مات كما جاء في صحيح ابن حبان بإسناد على شرط مسلم من حديث أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا قبر الإنسان أتاه ملكان أسودان أزرقان أحدهما منكر والآخر نكير، فيقولان له من ربك وما دينك وما هذا الرجل الذي بعث فيك. فهنا يحصل التثبيت لأهل الإيمان فيثبتهم الله عز وجل، كما قال الله عز وجل يثبت الله الذين آمنوا بالقول الثابت في الحياة الدنيا وفي الآخرة ويضل الله الظالمين ويفعل الله ما يشاء. يثبت الله الذين آمنوا فيقول ربي الله ويقول دين الإسلام ويقول هذا الرجل الذي بعث فينا هو رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أما الظالمين فيظلهم الله عز وجل ويقول أحدهم ها لا أدري، سمعت الناس يقولون شيئا فقلت. فنسأل الله عز وجل أن يثبتنا وإياكم في القبر. وأيضا يدل على إثبات عذاب القبر ما جاء في الصحيحين من حديث ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم مر بقبر رجلين فقال إنهما ليعذبان وما يعذبان في كبير، أما أحدهما فكان لا يستنزه من البول، وأما الآخر فكان يجري بالنميمة. فهذا لا شك في أن عذاب القبر ثابت وأنه حق، لكن ينبغي أن يعلم أن عقيدة أهل السنة والجماعة أن عذاب القبر وأن سؤال القبر يكون للبدن والجسد جميعا. وأن الأشاعرة خالفوا في هذا أهل السنة والجماعة وقالوا أن العذاب يكون للروح فقط، والروح لها اتصال وانفصال مع البدن، فإن الروح أولا تنزع من الجسد ويصعد بها إلى السماء الدنيا، فإن كانت روح المؤمن فتحت لها أبواب السماء، وإن كانت روح الكافر ردت إلى الأرض، ثم تعاد أيضا روح المؤمن بعد أن ترجع من السماء إلى جسده حتى يسأل ويأتيه الملكان. وهنا يحصل العذاب والنعيم على الجسد والروح جميعا في حال اتصالهما.
So this point is with regard to the punishment of the grave. And the punishment of the grave is affirmed with various proofs, such as the ayah that was mentioned, with regard to the people of Fir'aun, where it's mentioned that they are presented before, that they are presented, the fire is presented to them, and they're tortured with the fire in the early morning and in the evenings. And on the day of judgment, they will be entered into the severest punishment. So the places where people will be, there are three levels: this life, and the second is in the barzakh, in that which comes between this life and the hereafter, in the grave. And the barzakh meaning something in between, something coming in between two things, as is mentioned in this ayah. And it's also said about the barzakh, the barrier, being like a lesser day of resurrection, a lesser day of resurrection for a person, because when when he has reached that stage, the matter is decided for him already, whether he'll be from the people of hellfire or the people of paradise, and a door will be opened for him to either the paradise or to the hellfire. So it's too late by then; he can't do any actions to change it. And as occurs in the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha in the Bukhari or Muslim. Reported by Bukhari and Muslim, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "O Allah, I seek your refuge from the punishment of the fire and from the trial of the fire, and from the punishment of the grave and from the trial of the grave." So here there is affirmed that there is a trial, there is a punishment of the grave, and there is a trial in the grave. And as occurs in the hadith of Asma bint Abi Bakr radiallahu anhumah, reported by Al-Bukhari, where it was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that it has been revealed to me that you will be tried in your graves, close to the trial of the Dajjal. So he said that there will indeed be a trial in the graves, and that was the trial of the angels coming to question the person, as mentioned in the hadith of Abu Huraira, reported by Ibn Hibban, level of authenticity of Muslim, that when the person is put in his grave, two angels come to him. أزرقان أسودان أعينهم أزرق. That two angels come to him, blue and black, and they ask him the three questions: who is your Lord, and what is your religion, and who is this man who was sent amongst you? So the angels come and they question him, and this is the point, at this point, where Allah makes firm the believers. At this point, when they're questioned in the grave, as was mentioned in the ayah, with the meaning that Allah will make firm the believers in this world and in the hereafter, and He will lead astray the unbelievers. So with regard to the believers, Allah will make them firm at this point, so that they answer these questions of the angels correctly. And with regard to the unbelievers, Allah will lead them astray, and they will say, when they're asked about these three questions, who is your Lord, what is your religion, and who is this man who was sent amongst you, they'll just say, I do not know. I used to say whatever the people said. And as in the hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim from Ibn Abbas, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed by the grave of two men and said that these men are being punished, and they are not being punished for a major sin. As for one of them, he had not used to protects himself from splashes of urine. And as for the other, he used to carry evil tales. So the punishment of the grave is something certain and something true. And the punishment and the questioning in the grave will be with regard to the body, the person's body and his soul together. Both the body and the soul will be questioned. And this is what is held by the Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, and they're differed in this point by the Ash'aris. They say, no, it's just the soul that is questioned. And the correct saying is both the body and the soul together, because there's a connection between the soul and the body. And the soul ascends, and the believer's soul is granted admission to the heaven, and the unbeliever's soul is rejected, and then the believer's soul is returned to his body for the questioning, and he answers the questions that are put to him by the angels.
Time. Question?
Huh? Okay, I shouldn't be quick.
Questions? Yes, we'll make it for questions.
Is there any other actions and shifts that take you out of the fold of Islam? Any other actions that can take you out of the fold of Islam?
نواقض الإسلام ذكرها الإمام محمد عبد الوهاب في كتاب خاص ألفه فيه، وهذا يحتاج إلى شرح محاضرة كاملة. يعني نواقض الإسلام منها طبعا الشرك، ومنها السحر،
ومنها طبعا ترك الصلاة على قول،
ومباحث نواقض الإسلام تحتاج إلى محاضرة كاملة. ربما فيما بعد نشرح كتاب نواقض الإسلام للإمام محمد بن عبد الوهاب.
موجود مترجم؟
مترجم خلاص
معروف. So there are those things which break a person's Islam and take a person outside Islam besides shirk. But to explain this, it would take more than a whole lesson. And there is a book by Sheikh of Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, The Things Which Break Islam. If you know, the book is there available. And there are things of shirk and then magic and abandoning prayer in the same of those who say, and other things which break the person's Islam and take him outside Islam.
كفر العملي ليس كله غير مخرج من الملة. السجود للصنم كفر عملي لكنه يخرج من الملة إذا كان بغير إكراه. لكن كفر عملي سماه الشارع كفر، وهو في الحقيقة لا علاقة له بالشرك ولا يخرج من الملة، لكن الله سماه كفر من باب تنفير منه. كقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: اثنان في أمتي هم بهما كفر، الطعن في الأنساب والنياحة على الميت. فالطعن الأنساب لا يخرج من الملة، فهو كفر عملي.
The answer is with regard to the unbelief in unbelief in belief and unbelief in action, is that there are some things, every form of action doesn't take you outside Islam. Rather, there are some form of action which do take you outside Islam. For example, a person who prostrates to an idol, not being forced willingly prostrates to an idol,
is an action that takes you outside of Islam. And there are some things, these things which are called kufr in action, then they are called such
not because they are actions of unbelief which make a person unbeliever. They're given that name in the Sharia to warn people against them, not meaning that they're the same as major kufr, but just as a warning against them, as occurs in the hadith that there are two things in my ummah which are from kufr of action, accusing people's lineage, making accusation in lineage, and wailing over the dead. So these are described as kufr, but it doesn't mean that's a warning, a severe warning. There are things which take you outside Islam. So there are some things, but there are some things which do, and some things which do.
شفاعة الأولاد لي.
هذا القرآن ما جاء نص انه يشفع، ان القرآن يشفع فيه.
في صحيح مسلم من حديث أبي أمامة رضي الله عنه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال اقرأوا القرآن فإنه يأتي يوم القيامة شفيعا له. فإذا القرآن هو الذي يشفع لحافظه أو لقارئه، وهو الذي يحول بينه وبين دخول النار، كما جاء في حديث الرواه الدارمي والإمام أحمد من حديث عقبة بن عامر وحديث الحسن من مجموع طرقه. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لو كان القرآن في إهاب ما مسته النار. قال الإمام أحمد رحمه الله يرجى لمن كان القرآن محفوظا في صدره ألا تمسه النار، لكن كونه يشفع في والديه حافظ القرآن هذا ما أعرف أنا فيه نص، الله أعلم.
With regard to the person who's memorized Quran interceding for his parents, as far as the Sheikh knows, there's no text about that that's authentic. All there is is that the Quran itself intercedes for people. And then there's a hadith reported by Muslims from Abu Umama that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, with the meaning, read the Quran or recite the Quran, because on the day of resurrection it will come as an intercessor, one who intercedes. So it's the Quran itself which comes between a person and between punishment in the fire. And as reported by Darimi and Ahmad from Uqba ibn Amir in a hadith which has happened due to sports, that the Quran is not held in any container. If the Quran is held, the Quran is not held in anything, in any container, except that it cannot be burnt in the fire. So Imam Ahmad, commenting on this, said it is hoped for a person who memorizes the Quran that he will not be touched by the fire. So the Quran itself prevents from the fire, but with regard to a person reciting for his parents, I mean a person who memorizes the Quran being able to intercede for his parents, there's not authentic hadith about that as far as the Sheikh knows.
Yes, you will bring us with a big issue. دليل ومن يقتل مؤمنا متعمدا فجزاؤه جهنم خالدا فيها، فقالوا هذا خلود والقتل من كبائر الذنوب. كذلك قالوا في الصحيحين قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من قتل نفسه بحديدة فهو يتردى بها في نار جهنم خالدا مخلدا فيها. كذلك استدلوا بقوله تعالى بلى من كسب سيئة وحاطت به خطيئته فأولئك أصحاب النار هم فيها خالدون. وهذه جملة من أدلة الخوارج. أما الدليل الأول فمن يقتل مؤمنا متعمدا فجزاه جهنم خالدا فيها، والحديث أيضا، فقال بعض أهل العلم كالشنقيطي رحمه الله أن المراد بالخلود هنا المكث الطويل وليس الخلود الأبدي. وأجاب عن شيخ إسلام في رفع الملام عن الأئمة الإعلام بقوله أنه لا يلزم من وجود مقتضى الحكم وجود الحكم، لأن لوجود الحكم لابد من انتفاء الموانع وثبوت الشروط، والتوحيد مانع من موانع الخلود، واضح؟ أما قوله تعالى بلى من كسب سيئة وحاطت به خطيئته، فالمراد بالخطيئة هنا الشرك كما قال مجاهد وغيرهم من أئمة السلف، والبحث هذا طويل جدا جدا. أوكي.
It is mentioned in brief that some of the proofs that the Khawarij use is the ayah that whoever kills deliberately then he'll be in the hellfire, as they put it, for forever and ever. And the hadith reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim that whoever kills himself with a sword then he will be punished with it forever in the hellfire. And the ayah that those who commit, as they put it, a sin, which is mentioned, khati'a, a sin, which is then explained, then they are the ones that are the people of the fire, remaining in it apparently forever, as they say it means forever. Then the proof, with regard to the first, about the one who kills a believer, then he'll stay there, khalidan, Ash-Shanqiti and others explain what it means is not forever. It means for a very long time, for a long, long time. But it doesn't mean forever. And with the second one, Rabbi Ibn Taymiyyah, Shaykh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said about the same thing, that is the judgment that he deserves. The judgment that he deserves is that. But then whether he actually receives the judgment he deserves or not is a different matter. Because for the judgment to be attached to a person, there must be the conditions there. The conditions necessary must be there, and there must be nothing there to prevent that ruling from being attached to him. And one of the major things which prevents the ruling of eternal hellfire being put onto a person is the person of Tawheed. Because Tawheed indeed does prevent a person from being kept in the hellfire forever.
آخر سؤال حق الحمد لله.
Yeah,
but this is inshallah lecture of Fadail Quran. We are now explaining عقيدة يومنا. يعني فروي. I'll ask one for Shakir, خلاص, because your question is not counted.
taken out of Islam if he was a Muslim at that time? And last question, is Iblis upon Tawheed, and if so, will he remain in the fire forever, will be taken out?
The answer for those five questions, if you were here three lectures ago, then you would have known all this. We have talked about this already, inshallah. Next question, because this is not counting the rest. Yes. No, this is before. This is obvious because some scholars said it's after Sirat. But the order, we did not talk about the whole order. You excuse us, inshallah, because it's already explained the table and the water, so Ali not, because he was there.
Okay.
You when all the lectures? Not today. 2 days ago. We're there. You did not understand what we said. How he was there, we don't know how, because we haven't been told how Iblis was with the angels. But is Iblis an angel? We said no. Yeah. So it tells you that he is not Muslim. Okay? Because how come he's Muslim and he will go to hellfire and he didn't obey Allah? Okay? So what are the questions? Takabbur is refusing Allah's order. And takabbur upon the human being. How come I will make sujood for this who has been created from tin? What is tin? And he is created from hellfire. This is the takabbur. What you are laughing at? From fire. So, not good for translation. We rely on that one. Allahu
Akbar. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين, وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. قال المصنف رحمه الله تعالى: ويرون ترك الخصومات والمراء في القرآن وغيره لقول الله عز وجل: ما يجادل في آيات الله إلا الذين كفروا, يعني يجادل فيها تكذيبا والله أعلم. هنا يتحدث المصنف رحمه الله عن الخصومة والمراء في الدين, وخصصه رحمه الله بالمراء في القرآن, قال الله تبارك وتعالى: ما ضربوه لك إلا جدلا بل هم قوم خصمون. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كما في جامع الترمذي: ما ضل قوم بعد هدى كانوا عليه إلا أوتوا الجدل. وفي هذا يقول الإمام الأوزاعي رحمه الله تعالى: بلغني أن الله إذا أراد بقوم سوءا ألزمهم الجدل. والمراد بالمراء في القرآن في قول المصنف: المراء في القرآن إما تكذيب أخباره وإما ضرب آياته بعضها ببعض. وفي صحيح مسلم من حديث عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص رضي الله عنهما قال: هجرت إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فسمعت رجلين اختلفا في آية، فخرج عليهم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يعرف في وجهه الغضب، فقال: إنما أهلك من كان قبلكم اختلافهم في الكتاب. فالاختلاف في الكتاب أو في القرآن هو من المراء في القرآن، وهو سبب للهلاك والعياذ بالله. كذلك من المراء في القرآن أن يتبع المتشابه من النصوص وأن يترك المحكم، وهذه طريقة أهل الزيغ كما وصفهم الله عز وجل في قوله تعالى: والذي أنزل عليك الكتاب منه آيات محكمات هن أم الكتاب وأخر متشابهات. فأما الذين في قلوبهم زيغ فيتبعون ما تشابه منه ابتغاء الفتنة وابتغاء تأويله. قالت عائشة رضي الله عنها أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم تلا هذه الآية ثم قال: فإذا رأيت الذين يتبعون ما تشابه منه فأولئك الذين سمى الله فاحذروهم. واتباع المتشابه من النصوص من أهل الزيغ هو وصف لأهل البدع. قال الإمام أحمد رحمه الله في وصف أهل البدع قال: هم مختلفون في الكتاب مخالفون للكتاب، يتبعون ما تشابه من النصوص يلبسون على الجهال.
The author here makes a point about argumentation and disputing, and the forbiddance of argumentation and disputing in the religion. And he makes it particular to arguing and disputing with regard to the Quran. And the ayah was quoted where the people who dispute with you, with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they only do it for argumentation, for the sake of argumentation or disputing. And there's the hadith reported by Tirmidhi that no people went astray after being given knowledge except because they were given argumentation or disputing. So they went astray after knowledge only due to disputation or argumentation. And Imam al-Awza'i said, it has reached me that when Allah wishes evil for a people, He sends down upon them argumentation, disputing.
ضرب بعض القرآن عن بعض الروايات
والقول اتباع ضرب القرآن بعض الروايات أو اتباع متشابه الثاني.
And this argumentation or disputing with regard to the Quran comes in two ways: either seeking to use some of the ayahs, taking some of the ayahs and seeking to make them clash with other ayahs, and showing that this ayah clashes with this one, or this one seems to be saying something different to this ayah. And there's a hadith reported by Muslim from Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As that he did, he said he did hijrah to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he found two men, and there were two men there arguing about the explanation of an ayah of the Quran. They were arguing about the explanation of it. So Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam came out and heard them, and he became very angry, and he told them off and said, indeed those people who were before you, the Quran was not sent down for this, indeed those who came before you were destroyed by argumentation. So he told us that this argumentation and disputing was a reason for destruction, and it destroyed earlier peoples. And then the second cause of the second way of arguing or disputing about the Quran is seeking to follow those verses whose meaning is unclear, and leaving aside following those verses which are clear, those ayahs which are clear. The ones which are clear, leaving them aside, and the ones which are unclear, the meaning is unclear, seeking to follow that. And then the ayah was mentioned where it was said that Allah declared that he sent down the Quran, and that in it there are some ayahs whose meaning is definite and certain, and some ayahs whose meaning is unclear. And with regard, there are those people who seek to follow those things which are unclear, seeking fitna, fitna to ibtigha ta'wila.
ta'wil يعني ما خفي علمه على من مسافة
الله. And that seeking to explain those things whose knowledge has been kept hidden. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she reports that the hadith, the authentic hadith, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited this ayah from Surah Ali Imran. He recited this and then said, so if you see those who seek to follow those things which are unclear, then those are the ones whom Allah has mentioned, so beware of them. And this is the description of the people of innovation, that they seek to take hold of those things whose things meaning is not clear, and make them as, you know, their basis. And Imam Ahmad said, concerning the people of innovation, they themselves are people who dispute about the Quran. They who are people who act in opposition to the Quran. And they seek to use things, to disguise things, and to cover things up, to fool the ignorant people.
وليس معنى هذا
أن الجدال كله محرم أو باطل، بل المجادلة تنقسم إلى قسمين، مجادلة محمودة ومجادلة مذمومة. المجادلة المذمومة رد الحق ودفعه، والعدول عن الحق بعد وضوحه، ومعارضة النصوص بعضها ببعض. أما المجادلة المحمودة فهي ببيان الأدلة وبتوضيح الحق للمعرض عنه أو للواقع في الخطأ. وليدل على أن المجادلة منها ما هو محمود قوله تعالى: فادعوا إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن. وأيضا يدل لذلك قوله تعالى في سورة العنكبوت: ولا تجادلوا أهل الكتاب إلا بالتي هي أحسن إلا الذين ظلموا منهم.
And this does not mean that all debating is wrong and all debating is forbidden. Rather, debating is of two kinds: that which is praiseworthy and that which is blameworthy. And with regard to the blameworthy disputing or debating, then it is debating to reject the truth, or debating in order to get away and turn away from the truth, or debating in order to make some of the texts appear to strike against others, to use this text against that one. So all this is blameworthy.
And from the praiseworthy debating is debating in order to make the truth and the proof clear to someone. Someone who is in error and the proof is not clear to him. So in that case, it is good to make it clear to him, even if by the means of debating. And amongst the proofs for that were the two ayahs quoted, with the first one that calls the way of your Lord with wisdom and wise preaching. And argue with them or debate with them in the way that is best, in a good way. And the second ayah is from Surah Al-Ankabut, where it was ordered with regard to the people of the book, not with the meaning that do not dispute with the people of the book, except with the debating in the way that is best, except those who are oppressed from them.
ثم قال رحمه الله تعالى ويثبتون خلافة أبي بكر رضي الله عنه بعد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم باختيار الصحابة إياه ثم خلافة عمر بعد أبي بكر رضي الله عنه باستخلاف أبي بكر إياه ثم خلافة عثمان رضي الله عنه باجتماع أهل الشورى وسائر المسلمين عليه من عن أمر عمر ثم خلافة علي بن أبي طالب رضي الله عنه